Start tonight with reading the short exposition on the Tenth Commandment and the conclusion on the law of God in Lord's Day 44. So let's hear question and answer 1:13 to 1:15. What does the Tenth Commandment require of us? Thou shalt not covet, and so on. That even the smallest inclination or the thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart, and that at all times we delight in all righteousness, also with our whole heart. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest man will in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Tenth Commandment so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, at all of our lifetime, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and that's the real purpose, of course, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. I don't know what the German original says, but probably more the intention that we are speaking about the perfection promised to us in the life to come. Now this is review time tonight. The key to learning is repetition. Our old teachers used to say that, that's why we do memorization over and over and over and over. So let's now for a moment look back. We've looked at the Ten Commandments. We're nearly there. Tonight we'll conclude. What have we learned? I'd love to see your answers after months of working our way slowly through this beautiful portion of the revelation of God. The law is not about law. If you have not caught that yet, then I invite you to go listen back to the entire series. The law is not about the law. The law is about God. Right? Who He is. It's a reflection of God's glory. It's the holiness of God, the otherness of God. Now the law speaks about a standard that is the highest standard because it's a divine standard. There's no law book in the world that does what the Ten Commandments do, at least as we expounded it from the scripture. Because every law book deals with your actions, your words. That's kind of where it stops, isn't it? You don't get thrown in jail for what you think or what you imagine or what you wish. Not in human jails. But God's law book is not a human law book. It's divine standard that takes us on every layer. Why? Because the law is a reflection of God. Yeah? So that's what we have learned, hopefully. That makes it quite intimidating as we search through the law. And tonight we do that one more time. Secondly, as God's reflection in the law is a reflection of his great love for his creatures. The law is like the road that leads to blessings, harmony, peace, joy, satisfaction, intense delight. The law is the road by which God leads us to happiness. Yeah? If I would pick up one or two verses for that, think of Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Paul there quotes from the book of Leviticus. And he says, in summary of that, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Jesus calls that the narrow way. Who walks the narrow way comes to experience life. Who walks the broad way, which is disobedience to his law, comes into death. So God has defined to us what is this narrow way, the way of holiness. And he has only one intention, to give us the experience of life. Now, we broke the law and we caused the curse to come upon us, but that's no reflection on the law. That's a reflection on us breaking the law and God holding us up to it. Jesus puts it so beautifully in John 13. "Happy is the man. Now, if you know these things and do them, you shall be happy." There's no happiness outside of holiness. Every happiness outside of holiness is a lie. It's vanity. It's not real happiness. Yeah, it is important, congregation, that we remind ourselves God did not make the law to protect himself, like, "You don't touch me, because if you transgress your law, I'll get you." Perish that thought. That God made the law to protect us. The law spells out the boundaries of love to protect us from sin. Now, in that way, the law and the gospel are similar. They are not opposite. The law and the gospel are both a reflection of God's love. The law is the reflection of God's love to protect us from sin. The gospel is the revelation of God's provision to save us from sin. But they're both expressions of his love, just in different setting, with a different purpose. Now, thirdly, I have drawn to you continually throughout all the Ten Commandments, 10 tonight as well. And I hope you've noticed that. I try to every time draw the line back to Jesus. The best law preaching is to preach Jesus to you. The more you ask the Lord, fill this preacher with an understanding of the glory of Jesus, the more you will be convicted of your sin. I could hammer on hell and damnation, and you walk out quaking, but not converting. It is the glory of God that's seen in Jesus that makes us see indeed the convicting power of the law more than anywhere else, congregation. That is what we need to remind ourselves of. Because if I preach the law, I preach the life of Jesus. Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another has fulfilled the law. And for this Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, who did that? Really, who did that? Jesus did. Even the man who crucified him, he loved them when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is what love is. This is what holiness is. Jesus came, as he says, to fulfill the law. Remind you of our sermon on Matthew 5 as we work through that scripture. I've not come to destroy the law. I've not come to destroy anything of the law. Not a title, not a tittle, not a jot, not a comma, not nothing. He says this, I came to fulfill the law. Now there's all kinds of ways we can explain that, but the one I only will highlight to you, I came to fulfill it by bringing out its fullness. I came to bring out the depth, the deep and the wide glory to show you the absolute beauty of holiness. And haven't you ever felt that? When you consider the life, the walk, the talk of Jesus. Haven't you ever fallen down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, thou art fairer, more beautiful than anybody else. I want to be like thee. I want to be like thee. Have you ever had that? As you go home and you pray that? I want to use my tongue the way thou did. I want to love my neighbor as thou did. I want to handle my anger the way thou did. I want to handle my riches or my poverty the way thou did. I want to worship God the way thou did. I want to do that. I desire. That's where we need to come with the preaching of the law, isn't it? We read it here tonight, that the ultimate purpose of the law preaching, why does God want his law so strictly preached? That we may become more and more like Jesus Christ, conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection that God has promised in heaven to come. Now, how does God accomplish this? Just a few thoughts on that before we go to the Ten Commandments. How does God accomplish this spiritual reformation and his spiritual transformation? Now, first of all, he does it slowly. Sanctification is not a miracle. Would be nice, wouldn't it be? Wouldn't that be beautiful? If sanctification would be just a miracle. God says, and there we are, holy to the core of our being. It's not God's way of doing. You notice in question 114, how the answer of this pastoral answer really, even the holiest man while in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience. Don't get very far. It's a lifetime journey of faith. And where does that begin? The moment you're born again. Just as it says in this answer. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live, not according to some, all the commandments of God. That begins the moment you're born again. You will then wake up with a new desire to obey God's commandments. And my friend, if tonight you sit here and you are a stranger to this internal hunger to be holy, you are not born again. That is one of the most vital spiritual marks of saving grace. I want to be holy in every layer of my existence. Secondly, he does it personally. This accomplishment of spiritual transformation is not a cooperation between you and God in the first place. It's God working out in our life. Let's listen to Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has ordained before that we should walk in them. Philippians 2:13. After Paul exhorts the congregation of the Corinthian Philippians believers, he says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is gospel, isn't it? What He has begun, God will perfect until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working on this. So children of God, He is working on you and me. Every day, He's working on us to perfect us more and more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our vine. We are the branches. And as long as we stay with Him, abide in Him, look to Him, listen to Him, speak to Him, lean on Him, hang on Him, you will experience the vine pushing through into you as a branch, the work of Christ. Without Him, you can do nothing. With Him, you can do all things. All things. Thirdly, does slowly, does it personally, does it also immediately. Now that's an old-fashioned word. See, poor fathers used to laugh. God works immediately and God works immediately. Immediately means without the means. The creation. There ought to be light. There was light. That's immediate. Let there be animals. There's animals. That's immediate. Immediate. Sanctification, God does not work immediately. He works it immediately. Immediately is through the means of the word preached. Through the means of fellowship with friends, through the means of challenging people placed in your way or in your family. He does it through the means of circumstances that you all of a sudden face. They're no coincidence. You heard that last week. Remember the importance of faith in God's sovereignty. And I heard back about this flat tire. Flat tire, that's not in God's sovereignty. Well, whatever else you put in that then. Everything that comes in our way this week is what? Is chance? Or is in control by Almighty? Yeah. And why does He put all these things around us? To immediately work, to shape us more and more and more to be like Jesus Christ. And lastly, He will complete it immediately. This is such a comfort. If you read here, and it's so true that even the holiest men do not make even barely the beginning, don't even get out of the starting blocks in life of sanctification. But there comes a day, saints of God, listen to this, that God will do this. Behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Oh, glorious, isn't it? That comes a day. That all the remnants of all that we battle with here every day will be gone forever. That is immediate. That is in a twinkling of an eye. And God makes us totally conformable to the image of God when we arrive at the perfection promised. Guaranteed. How is this guaranteed? Next week, Sunday, we'll talk about that. He is risen from the dead. So, having reviewed these few thoughts about the law. Let's turn to the Ten Commandments, but let's sing first. Psalter 420, verse 2 and 3, really so beautifully sum up what we've just been considering. But the righteous, blessed of yore, joy in their God as never before, faith, victory, achieving. Their joy shall then unbounded be, who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. Psalter 420, let's do 2 and 3. the 10 commandments. You know what that really says, the 10 commandments? Thou shalt be holy as I am holy. Feels like it after a long climb on the mountain. And you feel like when you reach the top, after a long climb, you feel a sense of relief, don't you? Ah, I made it. Oh, that's definitely not the feeling you will get when we come to the end of the law in the Ten Commandments. Not at all. Picture God's law, just for the illustration's sake, as a building with 9 floors. You get it, right? The 9 commandments. What's the 10? Is that the top floor? No. Is it the bottom floor? No. It's the internal wiring. The internal structure. The internal bolts and nuts of every floor. That's the Ten Commandments. Picture that in your mind, please. The Ten Commandments. It's not about your obedience. It's about the heart of that obedience. Thou shalt not covet. What? My neighbor's wife. That's adultery. We did that already. Not this part of it. Thou shalt not steal or covet. What? Your neighbor's car. Why not? That's theft. Oh, we did that already. No, we didn't do this part of it. The internal wiring of every commandment. That's the Ten Commandments. So really, the Ten Commandments isn't really a separate commandment. It is a commandment reflective of all others. That's exactly what the catechism brings out, isn't it? Shall we read it again? What's the Ten Commandments require? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. There you have it. In the Ten Commandments, maybe put it this way, God adds an adverb to keeping of all other 9. In 1-9, God says, my will for you is to honor me and to worship me in an honorable way and to defend and honor my name and to protect the time I've set aside for you every week for a holy day. And I want you to protect and honor my authority structure and my life. Life that I gave and created, and the resources, and the feelings of others, the way you use your tongue. And then God says, and the tenth is, well, I want you to do that perfectly in all 9. That's the adverb, perfectly. In practical terms, that means I'm not just to hate all sin. The tent goes much deeper. Sin is never to rise up in me. Never. That's exactly tonight, providentially, when we read this Confession of Faith article in our reading on original sin. This is tough, isn't it? So that means I don't want you just to keep the Lord's Day. I want never to see the smallest inclination or thought contrary to keeping God's day holy rise up in your heart. Never. All your silence is on the field outside. And tomorrow, rain. And your neighbor, he is taking all the silence in. And you, oh, you keep the Lord's day. But what rose up in your heart? You just broke the tenth. You broke the Lord's Day commandment. No, I'm not just to be sinfully angry. God says, let your anger be holy. Never is such sinful anger to rise up in my heart. Never. That's what a tenth is. Not am I just to commit adultery. I'm not allowed to do that. I don't need to feed, and I'm not allowed to feed an imagination. No, 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 no. God says, that thought should never rise up in your heart. This is what God means with the tenth commandment. Not yet, not quite finished yet. Don't keep your fingers, not only keep your fingers from the people's resources, and don't steal, no, no, never have a shred of jealousy rising in your heart about what others are having. And not just when you're tired and stressed and provoked, you need to bite your lips and speak calm and be kind. No, God says, I never want you to have a thought of hitting back. Rise up in your heart. Never. You feel it? This is the ten, the wiring, the nuts and bolts, the internal structure of every one of the ninth commandment. Wow. But that's not all. Let's listen to the scriptures of 1 Peter. I'll read it again to you. Wherefore, gird up their loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter again puts this future. As obedient children, not fastening, not shaping, not clothing, not acting yourself according to the former lust and your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation is not just talking. All manner of behavior. All manner of inward behavior. As well, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is not just, don't do the parts you used to do in your ignorance. Don't live like you used to live before God regenerated and saved you. That's not only what it is. I mean, you could be actually living quite conformable to the outward standards and tradition. Think of the Apostle Paul before he was converted. He wouldn't get in trouble with the consistory. He would not be under discipline. Brilliant man. So devoted. So religious. But he told us in Romans 7, I never understood the Ten Commandments. I mean, he could memorize the law. He memorized probably everything of the five books of Moses, that the Pharisees were pretty particular about doing that. He said, I never understood the seventh commandment, thou shalt not covet. So God opened my eyes. And I realized I was breaking every commandment on that level. Never saw it before. And Paul becomes the chief of sinners, though he lived an admirably outward life. See, he used to live fashioning himself according to the former lust in his ignorance. God's grace grows much deeper. Sorry, God's call goes much deeper. He says, no, be holy in all manner of conversation. In all the keeping of every commandment. And if you jump to verse 22, seeing you've purified your soul, not just your life, not just your talk, not just your walk. You have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Jesus would say it this way. Brethren, I want you to be perfect. It's my Father is in heaven. I'm not satisfied. You just walk around with me here as disciples. I'm not satisfied. You just obey me and you go preach or you go do this or whatever I tell you. I am asking you, yet you need to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. He's saying that to babes in grace. He's saying that to men who hardly have begun to walk in the way of godliness. And Jesus does not only mean, I don't want you to do bad things. Jesus says, I want you to be a fountain of perfection. Wow. This is God's, this is Jesus' command. Not, brethren, let's pray for you that you may be perfect as God is in heaven. No, he didn't put it that way, did he? Be ye perfect. Peter says, be ye holy. God said it, by the way, already in Leviticus. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That practically means I am to be a fountain of all good as I am. A fountain of pure, sincere, sacrificial, constant, fervent love. Think of the person that you dislike the most. Got him in your mind? I want you to love him or her as my Father in heaven loves his enemies. That's the Ten Commandments. It's not just don't do this. It's do this. Be a fountain as holy as I am. Be a stream of delighting only in righteousness as I am. My catechism picked that out well, didn't they? Be a person ready to be a cheerful giver even to enemies. You can yourself walk through these thoughts, congregation. Be an individual who rejoices even more in going the extra mile before someone asks you to go the first one. The first one is just obedience. The second one is to test how you did the first one. That's the ten. Going the first mile is to not commit adultery. The tenth one, let the thought of adultery never rise in your heart. That's the negative part. And let the thoughts of purity only arise in your heart. Now you can sense this evening. This is impossible. Yes, that is. If you listen well tonight, we all feel kind of overwhelmed, isn't it? God looks at the nuts and bolts underneath the facade. Lots of nuts and bolts and screws all over in this building. We see none of it. See, the nine commandments all we see of our eyes. The tent, what's all behind this chipboard and behind these beams. That's the tent. That's what God looks at. Wow. That's overwhelming. Now, if that has humbled you tonight, and if that's convinced you, if this is smashing something of your self-conceit, then bless God. Bless God, congregation. Because that's exactly why this has to be preached. James Stewart, an old Puritan, you can find this quote somewhere. He writes, preaching. The purpose of preaching is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. If that did that tonight, Bless God. The purpose of preaching is to feed the mind with the truth of God. The purpose of preaching is to purge the imagination with the beauty of God. The purpose of preaching is to open the heart to the love of God. And then he comes to the last one. And he says the purpose of preaching ultimately is to devote the will to the purpose of God. And if we are tonight sense that God has been really pulling on us and touching our conscience and making a sense, Lord, this is way beyond my ability. Bless God. Bless God. But if you sit here thinking, yeah, but, you know, we all have our own mechanism within our hearts that will do defend and do protect ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones says we're all very good terms with ourselves. And there's only one way to lose that. By getting a glimpse of who God is. The only way that will smash our ego. The only way that will smash and humble our pride is to see the glory of God in the face, in the life, and in the heart of Jesus Christ. Friends, humbling convictions are not saving. Why does God want the law preached so strictly? That all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. Learning to know your sinful nature is not saving. Keep that in mind. That's not saving in itself. Those in hell are getting to know their sinful nature more and more and more and more all along. Not saving. But God uses it. He uses it to make us realize we need forgiveness. We need restoration. We need the righteousness of Christ. I just pray indeed tonight that we will review again and again the demand of the law, the perfection that God requires is to drive us to Christ daily, not away from Him, not thinking, oh, now I messed up. Yes, you did. Oh, no, I missed it. The nuts and bolts of that word were totally wrong, even though it was the right word. Because we can do that, right? We can say please and thank you and not mean a stitch of it. God looks at that, nuts and bolts. We can say, well, good morning to you, and we can mean nothing of it. Just totally fake. God looks at that. And so you may feel that every day. Oh, I mixed up, I failed again. True. True. But let that not hinder you from turning to Jesus Christ. That is why the true person who is living in true grace is a person who really, almost literally, lives on his knees before Jesus Christ all day long. That's true grace. And the more you grow in that, the more you will be found at the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. That's why. And so, fellow saints, though the sight of your sins will dishearten you, as I worked through this whole commandment again, I felt a conviction of that too. And I felt, in a certain sense, somewhat discouraged as I loathe seeing in myself the nuts and bolts that you don't see. I see him as I preach. I see him as I pray. I see him as I counsel. I see him as I prepare. Yeah, we see those two, right? You see yours, I see mine. And I loathe that, but I can't get rid of it. It's there every day. And we'll live with that every day until the perfection promised comes when Jesus comes back. However, what you see in yourself, saints of God, causes you to loathe yourself. It's not happening in Jesus' heart. Thank Thomas Goodwin for leading me to think that as I was reading him this week again. He brings out in that beautiful book, The Heart of Christ. He says, when you are out of Christ, sin angers God. He's angry with the sinner every day. That's the ungodly. If you are tonight not in Christ, God is angry with you every day. He says, but those who are in Christ, by faith, our sins stir our compassionate Savior's love and not his anger. Here's what Thomas Goodwin says. There is comfort concerning such infirmities of our sins we see daily in our heart, in that your very sins move him to pity, compassion, more than to anger. As the heart of a father is drawn to his child, filled with a loathsome disease. That's precious. We understand that last phrase, don't we? And we see our child filled with a loathsome disease. That disease, yeah, that angers us. But that child gets our compassion. So Christ looks on you, his people, not with anger, but with compassion. He sides with us against our sins. And as we sigh and cry about our sins, he makes intercession on the right hand of the Father at that same moment. Goodwin brings me to Hosea 11. I'll read it to you. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah, one of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. I am the Holy One put in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into this city. I will come in compassion. Sure, sometimes God will chastise his people, but not in anger. Never in anger. Jesus loves his people, and he will provide medicine, chastisements, to fight the disease and to heal us more and more. But he does it with compassion. Can you see tonight how blessed people are that know the joyful sound? God's children, they are a blessed people. Though they fail daily in the law, and though they fail daily in their obedience to the law, no matter how well they try, they are secure in the hand of Christ. And as Paul writes, if, when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, not being sanctified. We're not there yet, completely. But being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What life? His life in heaven, where He makes intercession. And He shows His Father His finished work. And as He looks in compassion on His holy people who just stumble through every day. Stumble. But with compassion. For in His heart is kindled the love when He sees His children struggle to be holy. Blessed is God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, and God and Father, it is truly a breathtaking and astonishing truth that it's not our loveliness that stirs Thy heart of compassion to Thy people, but it is our unloveliness. And that's, Lord, beyond us to really grasp. Thy church here also among us, Thy saints, they wrestle, struggle, sigh, cry, labor to be holy. And so often, Lord, we're angry with ourselves. We fail to be holy. We see the rising of this horrific fountain of iniquity that prevails from day to day. But thank Thee for reminding us tonight, Lord, that Thy compassions are kindled towards Thy church as they wrestle with this body of death. And let that encourage us to hurry back to Thee every time we fall again. Let that, O Lord, encourage us to pour out our confessions again and again. But let also the truth that Thy scripture speaks about, that perfection promised upon Thy coming back, cheer our hearts, encourage us spiritually. And blessed Lord, this is a comfort indeed, that Thou speaks to Thy believing disciples. And I was also said tonight, I was angry with all of us who are living in unrepentance and unconversion, unbelieving. Lord, let that also come home. And even though Thou art angry, rightfully, Thou art slow to anger, for Thou art full of mercy. So draw tonight, Lord, draw the unsaved in our congregation, young, old. Draw them. Lay Thy hand on them, Lord Jesus. Shoot an arrow of truth this evening deeply into our heart and bring us to salvation. We thank Thee for this evening and we pray together, Lord, also yet for the royal family. As we hear about the cancer, and that's not the only family that has cancer in the world. And we pray for them and others. Still, Lord, we pray that Thou would give that this cancer may deepen the faith also in them. And only recently has the world witnessed something of the heritage that the royal house of Britain still holds And may this be an occasion where both our king and the princes will speak of their faith in the midst of their trial. Thou knowest they have an audience far bigger than anyone else of us ever will have. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bring good out of this bitter. We lift up Peter Bertram, Lord, give him safety on his journey. We thank Thee for the joy that he may have. Go visit his children in the Netherlands and journey. Give him a beautiful, safe trip. Bless all of us in our work. Bless us in our journeys also. Bless us in our school teaching. Also at home. Bless our students, Lord. And indeed we pray that our school may continue to grow godliness, and that thy wonderful truth that has been given to us may be passed on unchanged to the generations to come. And not only to our children, Lord, but to the many children that are part of our school. Preserve thou our special character, that it may be carried out as a testimony and a witness that is attractive, that is beautiful in holiness. We pray all this, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.